My friends, through the wonderful providence of God, we're able to be here tonight to study God's Word together. And I look forward to it. I appreciate the invitation to come and have a part with you in this study. And I commend you for the fact that you chose to study the subject of prayer all during your summer series. And I know you've enjoyed it, and I trust you profited by it. Let me ask you a question. Can those on the back hear me? Everybody hear me all right? The reason I asked that question a few years ago, I preached for about 10 minutes, and people in the back row said, "We're not hearing a word you're saying." But when you talk about prayer, several years ago when I preached at Jackson, Tennessee, I wrote a workbook on the subject of prayer, which is used in churches all over the country, and I'm glad it's helpful to them. But I think that what we need to realize, I'll show you in the study tonight, that maybe we do not do enough praying, and there are many reasons why. I commend you on the different speakers you've had, and I know they've done a good job. Edwin Jones was the first speaker, and he enjoyed it very much. And he, of course, looked forward to being with you and studying the Word of God. I'm supposed to speak tonight on the subject of prayer, particularly emphasis on times when we're to pray. If I were to start out, I'd say, well, to pray all the time. But I'll give you some specific examples to go along with the study tonight. Now, what I want to do is, what prayer is, what prayer is not, and then some specific times when we can pray instead of the Word of God. First, let's consider what prayer is. Prayer is both a privilege and a command. In Romans 12 and verse 12, it says, continue an instant in prayer, that is, regular in prayer. Then as you look a little further, you find in the book of Ephesians, after Paul tells us to put on the Christian armor, he then names the parts of the armor. And then as if he knew that we cannot use that armor without God's help. So in verse 18 he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, keep in mind, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. Brother H. Leo Bowles, a number of years ago, many of you remember him, a great gospel preacher in the past, used to say, when you try to do God's work without prayer, you're trying to do God's work without God. And that's what Paul recognized when he said, here, put on the armor, we wrestle against flesh and blood, not against that, but the words of darkness throughout the world. We need the whole armor of God, and we need God to help us in regard to that prayer. So that's why we pray. Also in Philippians 4 and verse 5, it says, be careful to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That simply means, and we'll give you some examples of that tonight in our prayer, don't be anxious, but go to God in prayer and ask him to help you in whatever you possibly can. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 14, it says, seeing we're greater high priest that passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, what he's talking about here is, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, notice, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I teach the book of Hebrews in the school of preaching. The first 6 chapters of that book deals with Christ the person. The last chapters deal with the work of Christ. But throughout that book is emphasized the kind of high priest we have. You recall in the Old Testament law that they had the high priest, and they had to go through that high priest to offer sacrifice to God. In the New Testament, all of us are priests if we're a Christian. We have a high priest, but notice what he said about it. Seeing we have a high priest that passed in the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. That's who our high priest is. Then he says this, we have a high priest that can touch with our feelings. He knows what we go through. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So when I come to the throne of grace, and that's what he's emphasizing, I know that the Lord understands what I need. He understands my weakness. He understands my trials. Thus, I can go to him and pray to him, and he'll help me because he knows what I'm going through. I know many times we may have a friend that said they understand me, and certainly they do to some extent. But when you talk about Christ, he understands our weaknesses. He went through it all. He went through hunger. He went through being tired. He went through the temptations that we face. So that's why I can come to the throne of grace and be thankful that he listens to me and knows what I'm going through. But also another thing you need to keep in mind is that regarding prayer, what prayer is not. Prayer is not some kind of stump speech for a display of words. Remember in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, "When you pray, be not as the heathen, who vain repetitions, who like to there for their much speaking." Some prayers are, you might think they have to be eternal in order to be immortal. A number of years ago, Bob Langston, who preaches at Fayette, North Carolina, when the lecture was going on, they called on a man to lead prayer, and he prayed for 10 minutes. Bob didn't say a word that day. But the next morning, he's making the announcements, and he said, "By the way, if any of you are behind on your praying, do it at home." Well, I grew up in Graves County, Kentucky. There's a preacher that he's now dead. But when he would attend gospel meetings, the elders would just pray that nobody called him to lead the prayer. Because he had prayed, one of the elders told me one time, said, "I shouldn't have done it, but when he started praying, I took my watch, and he prayed for 12 minutes. Also, another thing, when you talk about prayer, the different kinds of prayer. I tell the students, I said, when you're praying, and we have chapel every morning, different students pray and talk about it. We try to help them learn how to pray and so forth. But you know, many times in our prayers, we have those that say, "I can't lead a public prayer." How much private praying do you do? You know what will help you lead a public prayer? Just forget about the audience and remember you're talking to God. You're talking to God and you're talking to Him. And so doing, it'll help you to remember that you're, as you talk in private, you're talking now in public. But here's another thing. Many times in our prayers, we try to emphasize this to the students also, that we say the same thing all over again. For example, many times an opening prayer ought to be a little different from a closing prayer. And you'll notice in our prayers many times we'll say the things, and we'll pray for the sick in the opening prayer, and there's not repetition, not anything wrong with it. We'll talk about all the things that need to be talked about, and then in the closing prayer, say the same thing all over again. For example, in our opening prayer, we say, "Lord, forgive us of all of our sins." Now, He does. And then in our closing prayer, we say, "Lord, forgive us of all our sins." If we've got any sins, they happen for the time we pray the first prayer, we'll get it the last prayer, which means it happened in the public service. Now, what I'm simply saying, that don't misunderstand, that could virtually happen. You may have wrong thoughts and so forth. I'm not emphasizing that. But I'm simply saying we need to think about our prayers. We need to think about what we're saying, how we're saying them, and what we're trying to do. Also, we need to keep in mind that prayer is not an emergency device. Some people pray when they see a tornado coming. That's a good time to pray. Some people pray when they're faced with major surgery. That's a good time to pray. But why did you pray then? Did you pray because you believe it's God's will that we pray on all occasions, or it just seemed the reasonable, sensible thing to do? You see, we need to recognize when we pray to God, when it's not an emergency device. But it's to be careful for nothing but in everything, but prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Also, it is not in place of obedience. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, it said, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Now, sometimes in connection with this, people say, "Well, you know, God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer anyway." Well, John 9:31 says God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. Prayer is not even in that verse. He's not talking about prayer in that verse. If I went no further to explain, he heard Cornelius' prayer, and Cornelius was a sinner. But here's what I'm saying. In John, the chapter they're talking about, John 9, he'd healed a blind man. And, of course, on this occasion, the ruler said, "He's a sinner. He did it by the power of Beelzebub." And the blind man was asked, "Who healed you?" He said, "I don't know." His parents said, "Is this your son?" "Yes, this is our son." "Was he blind, born blind?" "Yes, he's born blind." "How did it come to heals?" And they said to the blind man, said, "He's a sinner." And I laugh every time I read this. I don't know about that, but one thing I do know, now I'm blind, I'm going to see. But here's my point. Several years ago when I was preaching at Westport near Jackson, Tennessee, one of the men carried me out to eat at noon, and as we were going, we talked about prayer, and he said, "You know, God, John 9:31 says God doesn't hear the sin of this prayer." I said, "Brother Smith, I don't believe prayer is in that verse." "Oh, I've read that verse for years. I know it's there." I said, I'll tell you what you do. Between now and tonight, you check your Bible. And he said, prayer's not in that verse, is it? No. Because he's not talking about prayer. God won't even hear the prayer of his own people, Isaiah 1:11-15, if they're walking contrary to his will and sinning all the time, never asking God's forgiveness. So you need to keep in mind in John 7:17, if any man will know his will, he'll know the doctrine. In the providence of God, if here's a man may be a sinner, but he's seeking truth, and he asks for God's help in doing that, in my judgment, in God's providence and his natural laws, he'll help him come to the knowledge of the truth. But also another thing you need to keep in mind when you talk about prayer, that it's not for the purpose of informing God and scorning man. Remember in Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus spoke a parable about those who consider themselves righteous and despise other people. He told about two men who had the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican stand over praying. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. You see what he's doing? He's informing God about how good he was and scorning other people. Brother G.C. Brewer, one of the late gospel preachers of the past, and made the statement one time. He said, when I was a young preacher one time, I quoted a passage of scripture in prayer and told God where to find it. Well, sometimes we do that, don't we? We're not thinking about our prayer. So what he's emphasizing is, prayer is not to be used in that way. You don't have to tell, and I don't have to tell God how good we are, how bad we are. God knows that. So that's what he was doing here. And so that's emphasized. But now, when are some times we should pray? We should pray, when you think about it, there are several things talking about. We should pray when we are faced with trials. Remember James 1:1, James says, the servant of God, Lord Jesus Christ, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect works, may be perfect entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liver and breadeth not. Now notice the case, he's counted all joy when you fall into divers trials. Is James saying we ought to be joyful because I have trials? No. He's saying we ought to be joyful because of what they can do for us. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. You see, my friends, you and I don't really know what strong our faith is till it's tried. I know it's easy to say, I know how strong my faith is. I know what I do in all circumstances. And certainly we ought to resolve and that we're going to do right. But I remember one time the Lord told the disciples, the time will come and all of you forsake me. Remember what Peter said? Not me, Lord, I'll die first. I think he meant that, don't you? But in the faith situation, Peter did the first thing he said he wouldn't do. Galatians 6:1, when he talks about if we try to restore someone taken at fault, two characteristics, do it in meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's a man that's done wrong. It's very easy to say, I'd never do a thing like that. If you go to restore that man and that's your attitude, you don't have to tell him. He'll see it in your head. So what he's talking about, I don't care what a person's done. As long as I'm in the flesh, it's a possibility I might do the same thing. That'll change my attitude. But here, notice. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, he's talking about wisdom dealing with the trials. I don't always know how to deal my trials, and you're probably the same way. But James says, ask God to help you. Pray for God. Ask for help in knowing how to deal with this trial and how to come forth victorious after it's over with. So we should pray when we have trials. We should pray when we face sickness. Remember James 5:13, James said in this case, is any afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if he committed sin, they shall lift him up. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now notice. Notice he said, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. That's what we do, isn't it? We generally call the preacher, don't call the elders. But now let me mention to you, in the first century, there were some elders that had miraculous power. The anointing with oil was often done when the kings were appointed. The anointing with oil was often done when priests were appointed. But the oil itself had nothing to do with healing the man. He said, the prayer of faith shall raise him up, make him well. And so as Brother Guy in Woods once said, in the first century, elders had miraculous power. What he was saying, to call for the elders of the church. Now, if that's still true today, and we do what he said here, there's no reason for anybody ever dying. Why? Because he said, call for the elders of the church, anoint with oil, pray over him, and the prayer of faith shall raise him up. So that was practiced in the first century. That doesn't mean we shouldn't continue to pray for the sick. But here's another thing. If I didn't believe God was healing the sick through his providential matters, I'd quit praying. Now look at his illustration. He said, Elijah was a man subject, lacked passion, and already prayed might not rain. It rained not but the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, the earth gave form and rain, and brought forth fruit. Now that's in the context of praying for the sick. If you go back to 1 Kings 17 and 18, you'll find that Elijah was in the struggle with the prophets of Baal. When he had won that battle, he told his servant, go look toward the sea. He came back and said, don't see a thing. He said, go seven times. The seventh time he came back and said, I see a cloud rising up thou sea about the size of a man's fist or hand. And about that time he began to pour down rain. Now James says that was an answer to his prayer in connection with the sick. But God didn't perform a miracle in doing that. Clouds always form from bodies of water. It always rains from clouds. If it rained without a cloud, if it rained without, on this occasion, the cloud would form of the desert, that would have been a miracle. But through God's providential law, he answered his prayer. Now, if God could do that, and that's the illustration he uses here, in this case, he was just like we are, same passions. If God could do that back then through his natural laws, he'd have set in motion the very beginning of time. If it's will, he can still do it today. That's why we pray for the sick. And so that's what's emphasized here. Also, another time we need to pray is when we're faced with some great decision about some work we want to do. You recall in Acts the 13th chapter that the church at Antioch was going to do some mission work. Barnabas and Silas on this occasion, of course, we find that others are in the mission work. But you'll find in connection with that, the Bible says they prayed and fasted before they sent them forth. I'm confident that in this church here, and you do mission work, you do benevolent work, I'm confident your elders and many of you have prayed many prayers as you begin to do that work. Why? Because you want to be successful. Brother Don Iverson, who's worked in India for many years, he said, if it wasn't for the prayers of the brethren back in the United States and over there in my own prayers, I don't think I can make it. So here they begin a good work. But here's another thing. Anytime we begin a work or plan to do something, we need to include God in that. You remember James 4 and verse 13, it says, go to now ye that say, we'll go into such a city and live there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life as even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanish away? For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such your rejoicing is vain. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, him it is sin. What's the situation? Here's a group of businessmen. They're saying, we're going in the city, we're going to live there a year, we're going to buy and get gain. That's what they were saying, whereas you ought to say, which means they weren't saying that. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. What were they boasting about? We're going in the city, we're going to live there a year. We're going to buy and yield gain, and left God completely out of the picture. Then he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and in this context, we know it's good to include God in our plans, and when we don't include God in plans, we commit sin by failing to do so. That's what he's emphasizing here. So that's the importance when we begin to work or something we're going to do, we need to include God in our plans. And also another thing you need to keep in mind is we need to include prayer when we are asked to pray for somebody else. In James 5 and verse 16 it says, confess your faults one another and pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What he's emphasizing here, that many times people may ask you to pray for them, this particular case, and you make an intercession. You think of Christ making intercession for us, which he does. Holy Spirit making intercession for us. In our prayers, we can make intercession for other people. Here's some prayer that was a sin they're working on. And many of us have weaknesses and faults that we want us to help about. So you pray on occasions like that. And realize that the powerful prayer does much good in forgiving people their sins. But here's another thing. We need to pray when we confess our sins. Remember in 1 John 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us." Now notice, here he's talking to Christians. Look where prayer is involved here. If we walk in the light, and in my judgment, here's one of the greatest needs that Christians need today, that's assurance. To walk in the light doesn't mean you do it occasionally. It's your manner of life. It's our manner of conduct. It's what we practice all the time, walking according to the direction of God's word. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship two things, one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all sins. That word cleanses ours in the present tense. That means when we became a Christian, we set in motion the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. As long as we continue to walk in the light and confess our sins, the blood of Christ keeps us wiping our sins away. You see, my friends, many Christians live like this. Scared to death that I commit a sin before I can say a prayer, there's no hope for me. You don't have to live like that. Several years ago, Brother Jim Bill McIntyre, the late Jim Bill McIntyre, took a survey in Nashville, Tennessee. It's why it was at that time, one out of 10 members of the church in Nashville, Tennessee, had spent some time on a psychiatrist's couch in a mental hospital. You know what he found out? Is their religion. Just what I've been talking about, living like I've just said, scared to death, I commit a sin before I can say a prayer, there's no hope for me. But that's exactly what you don't have to do. John said, if we walk in the light, that's our manner of life. But even then, you say, if you say I have no sin, even then we're going to sometimes fall short. Remember 1 John 3:8, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Well, that doesn't mean he doesn't commit a single act, if so, they contradict himself. That is, the Christian does not practice sin. But sometimes we fall short. In weakness and ignorance, we fall short. But if we confess that sin in our prayer to God, the blood of Christ keeps on wiping our sins away. Now, that's not a license to commit sin. That's an encouragement to walk in the light and depend on the blood of Christ to take care of my sins. That's what he's emphasizing in this particular verse. How's that come about? Through our confessing our sins and talking to God and asking him to help us in the way that we do day by day. That's what he's emphasizing. That's what they have to do. Also, another thing you need to keep in mind in regard to the times when we're to pray. We're to pray for the elders and the preacher of the congregation where we are. In my judgment, one of the greatest jobs, the greatest responsibility and the highest office that one can hold is being elder in the Lord's church. When James A. Garfield was elected president of the United States, he was an elder in the Lord's church and preached quite a bit. The day he left to go to become president, he made this statement. "I'm stepping down today to become president of the United States." Notice he recognized that being an elder of the Lord's church was a higher office than being president of the United States. How many people feel that way? But what I'm getting at is they need our prayers. Why? In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule of you and submit yourselves. For the watch for your souls that may be counted, that may do it in joy and not with grief, if that's unprofitable for you." Here he's talking about the elder of the church. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. When you think about that from this standpoint, if I understand what he's saying is, elders have no right to make decisions in matters of faith. But as matters of opinions and methods of how we do things, they have to make a decision. And whatever that decision is, as long as it does not cause me to violate my conscience or walk contrary to any command of God, I'm obligated to obey that command. Obey, and then he says submit. That's a little different term. For example, it may be something like this. Here's a teenager, his parents tell him to do something, and under his breath he says, "I'll do it. But I'll tell you when I get old enough, I won't." He may obey, but he hadn't submitted. Now, sometimes we can have the same attitude. "Oh, I'll do it, but I don't submit to it." But here's another thing. As they that must give account. That simply means that every person that's lost, the neglect and indifference and unconcern on the part of the elders are going to tell God on the judgment day why. But here's another thing, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That is, seeing those that may depart and those that walk according to God's will, that brings joy. You see why I'm saying then, one of the other times I need to pray is for the elders of the church. Pray for the preacher. Do you ever stop to think that preachers stand alone many times? Families stand alone many times. Been my privilege to preach now 58 years, 26 years in local work, and to work with many preachers through the years. And, of course, many times what happens is a preacher can develop the attitude that the members of the church who I preach don't really care. Well, many times that's not true at all, but he develops that attitude. But every occasion, let me mention this to you, every now and then, just tell the preacher, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll be able to prepare lessons that will help us to live the Christian life. I'm praying that you and your family will be happy here to work with us and grow in fellowship with one another. Notice I say that many times. We emphasize to the students at school, we tell them that this idea of gratitude. Do you know that we live in a society today that people, I grew up and many of you did, you said thank you. But you don't find that too often today. So we need to learn to thank people, just like the preacher, the elders and all, and tell them how we feel about it and doing their will. That's what we need to do. So that when we talk about it, that's some of the things that need to play. Here's another thing you need to keep in mind. When you talk about times to pray, we've emphasized several already, but let me mention another time we need to pray. We need to pray when we're talking about the congregation getting itself involved for going on a mission trip. Y'all go on a mission trip here, don't you? Some of the members do. At Carnes, for the past 5 years, about 32 of them have gone to Honduras. And they mentioned the fact how important it is that prayer is spent in preparing them to go on this mission trip, and the members knowing they're praying for them back home. That helps out. And so these are times we need to pray in regard to the doing mission work, all that's involved. So when we talk about prayer, and as I said in the beginning, good time to pray all the time and do God's will, we're talking about. Now what have I emphasized? We need to pray when beginning another work. We need to pray when we face our trials. We need to pray when we are recognizing the need, the preachers, the elders. We need to pray when we recognize our need and confess our sins. We need to depend upon God. Let me repeat what I said a moment ago. If we try to do God's work without prayer, we're trying to do God's work without God. So, my friends, prayer is very important, and you've seen that through this series on each Wednesday night. You've seen the series and different lessons have been presented by different men. I hope that these thoughts have been helpful to you and been strengthened to you, and that you be praying more and doing God's will day by day. In the lesson I presented tonight, you couldn't have learned how to become a Christian. But as you turn to the Word of God, you find that those who haven't obeyed the gospel are taught to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. You're taught to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Also we find that with the mouth believeth unto the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession ready to salvation. Then you'll recall on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to insert a thought here about baptism. Many of you may know this, but in the church today, there are many who say baptism is not essential. You don't have to be baptized. That's not important. And furthermore, if you are baptized, it's not in order to be saved. It's because you're already saved. I want you to notice something. You remember the night Jesus Christ was crucified? He instituted the Lord's Supper. That is when his trial. He said, this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice that the order. Shed blood for the remission of sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Same words in exactly the same order. Did Jesus shed his blood because men's sins are forgiven? Or did Jesus shed his blood in order that men's sins might be forgiven? You know the answer to that question. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. May I suggest also that many say the word for there means because of or in order to. You're baptized because of or in order to have your sins have already been forgiven. The word that's used there, the Greek word, appears 1,700 times in the New Testament. It's translated by 48 words, but it's never translated because of. A.T. Robinson, who's one of the greatest Greek scholars the world's ever known, who preached and taught in the Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky for several years, said the Greek word there, now this is coming from the Baptist scholar, the word Greek used there never means because of. It always means in order to, unto, but then he said you'll have to accept it according to your theology. His theology wouldn't let him accept that. So I'm simply saying, hear, believe, confess, and rebaptize, have your sins remitted. Then to continue to walk in the light, and one day go home and live with God after a while. If you need the invitation, you need to come forth. Once you come, while we're standing, while we're singing.